Well, it looks a little bare in here today, doesn't it? Did you notice that something was missing? I know. You walk in and you think, oh, there's something different. Looking very bare. Christmas is over, everyone. How was your Christmas? Did you have a good Christmas? Some people had a great Christmas. I thought I'd show you a bit of a happy snap of my Christmas. Rob, do you want to... There's my family celebrating Christmas with our party hats on, and I actually had a spare bonbon, speaking of bonbons, and I thought I might get someone to help me just get the hat and the joke out. Delta, do you want to come up? Come and pull the bonbon with me. Now, I never get the right end of the bonbon. Come on, quick, run, run, come on, you can do it. Okay, you ready? After three. One, two, three. Oh, see? Every time. Do you want to see if there are jokes in there? It'll be as good as Pastor Paul's, I reckon. Let's see. We'll just get the microphone for you. Should I check it first? You never quite know what you're going to get, do you? Wait a sec. Oh, yeah, that's okay. Can you read it out?
What do reindeer hang on their Christmas trees?
What do reindeer hang on their Christmas trees? Anyone?
Ornaments.
Very good. That is as good as Pastor Paul's jokes, yes. Well done, Delta. Good delivery. She's been practicing at home all Christmas. Well, that's our Christmas. Yes, we do. Does everyone do the bonbons? Wear the silly hats? Yeah, it's good to do, isn't it? And actually, that shot was taken in November. I know, I've been celebrating Christmas for a month. I'm so over it now. But yes, we had to celebrate early this year because my son got married. Have to put in the little marriage shot here. There we are, my family. I know, we look so good, don't we? I have to put that up because we don't always look like this. So so it is nice when we actually do look good and it looks good in a photo. So yes, everyone look, that's our family. So Matt got married in November, so we had to celebrate before he moved down to Sydney and my daughter went off to overseas. That's what happens. You raise them and they go and leave you for Christmas. But anyway, had a good Christmas. So yeah, it was nice to celebrate early. I want to show you another photo, and this is of Christmas gone by. So I know. Are you doing that for me or for my kids? I don't know. It's okay. Yeah. Thank you, Meryl. Look how skinny you are. Yeah, thank you. Yes, it was a little while ago. Yes, I am a bit younger and skinnier. Thank you for noticing that. My kids are a little younger. Look at Maddie. Wasn't he so cute? And right. Remember when your kids were cute? Yeah, it's nice. Nice to remember. Now, I look at that photo and I don't actually keep a lot of Christmas photos, but I actually keep this one in a frame and it sits on my desk. And I do that for a reason, because when I look at this Christmas photo, it brings back a lot of reminders for me. Because when I say to you, hey, did you have a good Christmas? You'll go, oh, yeah, it was really good. But I know for a fact that some of you found it really difficult this Christmas. There was a lot of stuff that has gone on this year, and there's been a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And so when we say, yeah, I had a good Christmas, I know that you're not really meaning that. Because in this photo here, you can see me smiling, can't you? And the kids are smiling. This photo was taken 3 weeks after my husband left our family. So when I look at that, at me smiling, if you look really closely, you'll see that the smile doesn't really connect to my eyes. I'm kind of vacant in that department. Yeah, I'm doing Christmas, but it's kind of just going through the motions. And I suspect for some of you, your Christmas was a little bit like that too. And so here we are now, headed into 2018, on the very last day of 2017. And maybe you are happy to draw a line in the sand and you say, thank goodness 2017 is over. Bring on 2018. But maybe some of you are thinking, oh, I'm a bit hesitant about approaching 2018. I mean, is it going to be any better? But I was reflecting on my year, and as I looked back, you know, there's lots of ordinary in life, but there's some wonderful things that happen. And for me, this last year, we had some great things. My son got married, so it's planning a wedding. I had holidays, which was great, celebrations with friends and family. We had lots of good things that happened. But there was also some difficult things, some challenges there. You know, I had friends who were walking through cancer. I had some difficult conversations I had to do. I journeyed with people through loss and grief, and there was lots of difficult things as well. And life is a mixture, isn't it? I had a son, of course, who left home and moved to Sydney. So that in itself is an adjustment that has to be done. Sometimes we can be traveling along really well, and all of a sudden something comes out of left field and knocks us off our feet. That's what happened to me that Christmas. So if you've experienced that this year or maybe in a previous year, so as we stand here at the beginning of 2018, what is going to be different? If I know that it's going to be filled with both joy and sorrow, good times and hard times, how do I actually feel about welcoming it in? Maybe you feel like me. You know, I would like to think that, yes, Nick, this year is going to be great for you. It's going to be filled with all good things. Nothing is going to go wrong. But I know I'm too much of a realist to know that that's not going to be true, because that's not life. But I want to walk into this next year confident. I want to be filled with hope. I want to be filled with the deep knowing that whatever happens, I'll be okay. So how do we find that? I mean, is it all just hopeless? As I've been journeying through this, I've been doing some reading and some listening, and I've found some things that have been really helpful for me, and I hope that it's helpful for you too this morning. And we're going to look in God's Word this morning, because I know that in God's Word is everything that we need for life and living. And we're going to start right at the very beginning of the Bible. It's always a good place to start at the end of the year, at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. And it reads like this. It'll be up on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In the beginning, God created. And it's really interesting here that the word used for God is plural. It's not singular, which means that it's the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who were present here, all of them present at the beginning of creation. There was darkness, but through the Word of God, there is light. It goes on in chapter 2 to tell us how God created man, and then in verse 8, how he planted a garden in the east in Eden, and he put the man there. I moved into my new home about 2 years ago, and I've had fun doing my garden. It's actually growing and things are flowering. It's very exciting. But no matter how good I think my garden looks, it was no match for the very first garden. It had everything that you needed for life and living. And in verse 15, it says he put the man there to work it and take care of it. Next, God created woman, and then the woman listened to the serpent. And both the woman and the man ate from the fruit of the tree that God had told them not to eat from. And their eyes were opened, and heartbreak happened. Our hearts were created for the Garden of Eden, a place designed by God, a place of beauty, a place of purpose. But when sin entered that beautiful garden, it's really hard when your heart's been created for the perfection of Eden, but you don't live there anymore. And you see, we couldn't live there anymore, not because God was a cruel God, but because God is a merciful God. Yes, even in this place of sin, we see the mercy of God. In Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Driving Adam and Eve away from the garden was both a punishment for the consequences of their sin, but also an act of mercy. You see, God knew that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of life, that they would live forever in a perpetual state of sin and death and alienation from God. But God had a plan. Now, if we went to the very last chapter of the Bible, so we've been at the very first chapter of the Bible, but if we go to the very last chapter, it's Revelation 22. What we'll find there is a heading, and in my Bible it says, Eden Restored. And you see, that's where we're headed, where God's plans and purposes will all be restored. This is where we're headed toward our eternal home with God. And if you're a follower with Jesus, if you put your faith in him, this is what is to come that God is preparing for us, the perfect garden restored, our promised eternal home. But we're not there yet. We're not in the first garden, and we're not in the garden that's restored. Where do we live? We live in the land in between. Between the first garden and the one to come. Where we live, there is light, but there's also darkness. Our life here is filled with highs and lows, of joys and struggles, of mountains and valleys. But there is another garden, and I want to settle in this one for a while. We've looked at the first garden, Eden. We've looked at Eden restored at the end, but this garden is in between. And it's God's answer for how we get through what we're going through. And in this garden, we'll find out how Jesus did just that. So in Mark chapter 14, we actually find it in all of the Gospels, but we're going to look at Mark today. This is where we find the third garden, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:32 says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.'" In this garden, we find Jesus with a few of his disciples, and he says he is overwhelmed with sorrow. I know a bit of what that feels like. I've been in that place where your soul is totally overwhelmed with the deepest of sorrow. Have you experienced that? Maybe you've experienced that this year. Maybe you're living in that place now. It's a dark place, and it's hard to see the light in that place. Here is Jesus, perfect divinity, yet fully God. Fully God, yet also fully man, experiencing the deepest of sorrow. "My soul is overwhelmed." Why was he saying this? Was it fear of what was to come? Because he knew the time was coming for him to be crucified. He knew the pain that was going to come with that. He knew the nails that were going to be driven through his hands and his feet, the whippings, the humiliation. But I don't think that was all that was overwhelming him. You see, Jesus had never known sin. He was holy. Even as a human, he was sinless. And yet now, he was soon going to take on the weight of our sin. Can you grasp that? Jesus, God incarnate, was to become sin for us. This was the plan decided at the beginning of creation, in that first garden. God's merciful plan for us. And even more than that, this would be the first time ever that triune God would be separated. God the Father would turn away because he cannot look on sin. Remember, it was the triune God that was present at creation. They have always been together in community, and now there will be a turning away, a separation. How heart-wrenching. Does Jesus understand heartbreak, rejection, loss? He sure does. It continues in verse 35. "Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Jesus cries out, God, anything is possible with you. Why won't you change this for me? Can you relate to this? I certainly can. In fact, I remember praying that to God in the midst of my deepest sorrow. God, surely this can't be your will. Surely it must be your will that a family stays together, for children to have parents that are both there. Why, God, why can't you do this for me? I'm sure you can put your situation in that. Why, God, you can do anything. Lord, you've answered that person's prayer, and you've answered that person's prayer. But where's my answer? Where's my miracle? Jesus was crying out, don't make this be your plan. The amazing thing is that while Jesus was in the garden crying out these words, he had been there from the beginning, and he would have created what he was now in the midst of. John 1:1 says it like this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was not made. And we sang about that this morning, did we? In How Great Is Our God. So Jesus would have created what he needed for this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think Jesus does the same for us too. I look back at my experiences, and God was so gracious. He put things and people in place in my life that he knew that I would need. And what was it that Jesus needed in this moment? Well, do you know what is in the Garden of Gethsemane? Olive trees. It was a garden filled with olive trees on the side of the Mount of Olives. And this is where Jesus sat in the middle of his pain, in his most sorrowful moment, surrounded by olive trees. I don't think this was an accident. You see, the olive tree has such a beautiful lesson for us on how we get through what we're going through. Now, I don't have any olive trees in my garden, but I've visited olive groves, and I've learned some things about them, especially in the Mediterranean. I want to share three truths with you today about the olive trees, and I think they will help us. Firstly, did you know that the olive tree cannot produce fruit without the harsh winds of the east and also the refreshing winds of the west from the Mediterranean? The harsh winds of the east are the winds that blow up from the desert. These are harsh, suffocating, dry winds. The winds from the west blow up from the Mediterranean. They are cool and refreshing on a hot summer's day. Sounds a bit like life, doesn't it? There are harsh winds that blow into our lives, but there are refreshing winds, bad times and good times. Both are necessary to produce a fruitful life. Did you hear me? Both are necessary, and I don't say that word lightly. Both are necessary. The achievements, the disasters, the joys, the anxieties, the hopes, the wounds, nothing is wasted. Everything is useful. It's not what we pray for or what we want, though, is it? We pray for comfort, good health, safety, success, happiness. Never for the lessons that we learn in the valleys. But we need both in order to become the best of ourselves. Both are necessary for life, and God walks with us in the valley. We are never abandoned, and we are never alone. Secondly, once the olive tree produces the fruit, you can't just walk along and pick it off the tree and eat it. It takes a process to get rid of the hardness and bitterness. It needs to be cracked open a bit and salted and soaked and soaked and soaked again. It's quite a process to get rid of the hardness and the bitterness, and it's true for us as well. We need softening. Our hearts become hard living in this world. We become bitter so easily. God needs to do his work in us. You know, two people can go through exactly the same experience. One of them allows God into the deepest places of their soul and they are open, and they become stronger and amazing. And then the other one grows more angry and bitter and holds on to the hurt. God wants to be allowed into our pain. He has a plan to shape us through it so that we become our truest selves, the person that He created us to be. Thirdly, the most valuable thing about the olive tree is not the fruit, but the oil that you can get from the olive. But in order to get the oil from the olive has to be pressed and pressed and pressed. This is a photo of an ancient pressing with the donkey there. The word Gethsemane actually means oil press. Isn't that interesting that Jesus chose this place to sit while he was experiencing his agony, his pressing? Through the pressing process of the olive, liquid starts to emerge. Interestingly, the first liquid is reddish in colour. And of course, in Luke 22:44, it reminds us that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This first oil that comes out is used for anointing, for healing. It is the holy oil. The second pressing of the olive will give us the oil for food. The third pressing of the olive, when the olive is at the very end, where it's so far gone, it doesn't even look like an olive anymore. It's unrecognizable. But the oil from this deepest pressing can now be turned into light. And it's the same for us as well. You see, it's those hard times, those pressing times, where we are crushed but not destroyed, because the oil that comes for us, from us, will be the very thing about our life that can be turned into the brightest light of our story of Jesus. Three truths about the olive tree. And isn't it amazing that this is where Jesus was seated, right beside the olive tree? And then he prays his final nine words. In Mark 14:36, it says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And that's the crux of all three gardens. Not my will, but your will, God. You see, we all have to make the choice to follow up every prayer we pray with these nine words, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And it cannot be both. This is the choice, my will or your will, God. Do I believe that you know what you are doing, God, or do I know better? Do I trust that you have a better view of the whole instead of my view of my problem or situation? Will I allow you in to do your work in me? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Will I keep my eyes on you? Will I trust you? Do I understand that you know things that I don't know? Do I understand that you know things that I don't know? You see, I get in trouble when I start praying to God, "Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you fixing this?" And my problem becomes bigger and bigger and more magnified, and I take my eyes off him and I put them on my problem. If only I would remember that God knows things that I don't know. He has a plan, and it is a good plan. And his ways are higher than mine, and he can see the whole, whereas I can only see a part. If I could keep my eyes on him and say these words, "Yet not what I will, but what you will, God." And then I trust and know that my God is a good God. He is faithful and merciful, even when circumstances are not. As I look back at myself, this young woman with so much hurt in her heart, I almost don't recognize her. I stand amazed at all that God has done in my life and how he has brought things together that I could not even have dreamt of to pray for. He knows what he is doing. God's love is certain, and his love will not fail us. Maybe God's been nudging your heart this morning. Maybe he's been saying, you know, you've been holding onto your hurt. You've been blaming me. You've been hiding behind a smile. This is his invitation today. He understands what we go through because he has experienced it. He willingly allowed it to happen. In fact, he planned for it from before creation to bear the weight of our sin, of our wrongdoing, which resulted in separation from his Father, all so that we could have the gift of life, the gift of restored relation with God, the gift of hope, the gift of eternity free from pain or darkness, and the comfort today of a God who knows how we feel and wants to sit with us in the garden of our own pain and remind us that he is there with us. This morning as we take communion, this is a time to honestly come before Jesus and open your heart, your hurt, the bitterness, the anger that you've been holding on to, and say these words, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for being willing to die our death, to take on our sin even when it meant being separated from your Father. You became sin for us. Lord, help us to trust you, to understand that you are good and your love is certain, and that you are at work even in the things that bring us pain. Lord, help us to remember that you know things that we don't. Lord, we surrender our hurts, our pain to you. We don't want to hold on to bitterness, but Lord, work in us to create the people you want us to be. As we take this bread and cup, symbols of your death for us, may we truly know how loved we are. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask the helpers to come forward.